I wish I could sing. It would be awesome if I could do it. Working on that though. Let me pray for us and we will begin the Psalms today. Let's pray together. Father, you reign over all things. We want to behold you, Father, and see you on your throne. Father, you are our King, our Savior, our Shepherd, our God. We long, Father, for you to know you, to be known by you, Father, to sense your presence, your love for us. Help us as a congregation, God, to yearn for you, to long for you, Father, over all things. Speak to us now through the Psalms. Help us to feel and worship and long and crave you, God, over all things. And I pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. So why don't we love the Psalms? Why don't we love Psalm 23 and the Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 25, Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Why don't we love Psalm 42 and 119, 90, 150? Why are they so real to us? One scholar said that one feels at home in the Psalter, in the Psalms. You just feel like you're at home, like you've arrived once you open this book and read the Psalms. Martin Luther called the Psalms the little Bible. It's the Bible within the Bible. It's the miniature Bible, as it were. It's the biggest book of the Bible, has the longest chapter, has the shortest chapter, and is perhaps the most read book of the Bible by people of faith, Christians alike. So take your Bible, if you would, or your phone, or your iPad, or your iPod, or your Android, or your Amazon Kindle, or your Nook, or your Scroll, or whatever it is that you have. You will survive these next 30, 40, 50, possibly longer minutes with a Bible. If you do not have one, there's a case in the back to my left. When you walk out there, those are yours. If you don't have one, take one. They're not iPads, they're Bibles. So we'll discuss the iPad thing later. So if you're a guest with us, we mostly walk through books of the Bible here. We'll take a chapter, we'll take a few verses and just look at that text and hear that text and dissect that text. So we are a Bible-focused, Bible-preaching, verse-by-verse, expository is what they call this preaching congregation. But today is mostly overview. Okay, overview of the Psalms, how to read them. Let me just give you here how to read the Psalms, why we love the Psalms, and finding Jesus in the Psalms. Okay, so if you're taking notes, three kind of main headings, how to read them, we'll be there for a while, why we love them, and then where is Jesus in the Psalms? How do we find Christ in these? So if you're ready, number one, how do we read the Psalms? What are these things? Okay, who wrote them? How were they used? How do we categorize these things, or group these things? First of all, what does the word Psalms mean? Well, in the Hebrew, the word means something like to sing with a harp or with music. Okay, it's some kind of poetic arrangement, a song that was meant to be used and prayed and sang with music, both in corporate worship gatherings like this and then in private devotions, most likely by Israel, by the early church. The Jews and Gentiles there, it's both the private and corporate songbook, as it were, of God's people. It's the Psalms. Now, they are not historical narrative like the Judges or Kings. There aren't stories in here. They're not letters like Romans or Ephesians. Paul writes letters to congregations in Rome or Ephesus or wherever. These aren't like that. They're not prophecy like a Daniel or Isaiah or something. They're not law like Deuteronomy or Exodus. They're not laws. They talk about God's laws, but they're not primarily written like laws. They are poetic songs of praise, lament, and thanksgiving and worship to God by God's people. Now, if you look at Psalm chapter 1, there are five books in the Psalms themselves, okay? If you look at chapter 1, most likely your English translation above Psalm 1, somewhere in that first little column there, will say book 1 or something like that. Y'all see that? It says book 1. Book 1 goes all the way to Psalm 41. Book 2 is Psalm 42 to 72. I'll post all this later, so don't worry about writing this down. But it's mostly, you can tell, it tells you when these sections end. Book 3, 73 to 89. Book 4, 90 to 106, and then book 5, 107 to 150. These are arranged in books this way. Now, who wrote the Psalms is a pretty debated question among scholars. Who is the author of the Psalms? If you look at Psalm chapter 3, And by the way, the book is called Psalms. Okay, so we're in the book of Psalms, but the actual chapters and the actual songs in here are called Psalm. Okay, so we're in Psalms, but we're in Psalm chapter 3, not Psalms chapter 3. Everybody got that? Okay, you must be correct on that. Do not quote me Psalms 23. Okay, that's not a text in the Bible. It's Psalm 23 in the book of Psalms. Okay, the nerd in me just kind of riles up whenever someone does it. Okay, so we're in the book of Psalms and we're at Psalm 3. Notice, now, my English translation has, the ESV has above it a little phrase in very bold writing that says, "Save me, O God." Yours may have that in some different translation. That's not in the Bible. That's not inspired scripture that God breathed out. Okay, those are English publishers' comments to categorize these things. Also, the big three in Psalm 3, the big three there is the chapter number, and the small numbers are not footnotes, they're verses, okay? Those aren't original either. David did not write 3, then 1, 2, 3, 4. He didn't do that, okay? Those are later on they came. But if you notice right to the right of the big three, there are some small letters in probably all caps in your Bible. And this one says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Okay, so the psalm is of David. This could mean by David, for David, about David, belonging to David, according to David. Okay, it most likely means, though, that David is the one who wrote this psalm. David is the author who actually composed Psalm 3. Now, 73 psalms bear David's name. And so David is predominantly the main character of the Psalms. He is the main author. 73 of these that we know of, at least, bear his name. Now, let me list the rest of these for you. Don't turn here. Just hold your spot there in 3. We'll be in 3 a lot today, okay? So hang on there. Psalm 72 says, of Solomon, David's son. He wrote Psalm 72, we think, and Psalm 127. Those are both his. Psalm 42, we'll go there in a bit, is the sons of Korah. You ever read that phrase, sons of Korah? 1 Chronicles 9 says that these men worked in the temple. They led worship, were over musical instruments and so forth. They're in the temple. They wrote Psalm 42 all the way to 49, 84, 85, and 87 if you want to know. You can all see these in your Bibles, though. Then we have Asaph. He wrote 12 psalms, 50 and 73 all the way to 83. Get this, back in 1 Chronicles 16, David appointed Asaph for 3 things: to invoke the Lord, to praise him, and to thank the God of Israel. Like, his job, plus salary and benefits and vacations, was to invoke God's name, praise God's name, and thank God all day was his job. How cool is that? He gets paid to praise the Lord. So he's an author of the Psalms. Now, Psalm 88 is a maskil, we'll come back to that little phrase, a maskil of Haman the Ezrahite, okay? And then Psalm 89 is a maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. These guys were most likely with the sons of Korah in 1 Chronicles, in the temple, over musical arrangements, worship leaders, as it were. Psalm 90 is the prayer of Moses, the man of God. Okay, so these psalms date from, if Moses wrote that in his day, we have a 13 or so BC, 100 or so BC to a post-exile date of the psalms. 1,000 years of psalms we've got in our Bibles today. It covers that span of time, most likely. 34 psalms have no author. We're not sure who wrote them. Now, the psalms they often will classify themselves, and we have no clue what these mean. Okay, they use very strange words, very strange titles to tell you what kind of song or prayer is being is written here and being sung or prayed. So, example, Psalm 3 just begins with a psalm of David. So this is a song that was a classification in their day of a kind of arrangement. That's a psalm. Now, it's confusing because these are all psalms, we call them in English, but some of the ones say that they are psalms. Just go with it, okay? I'm not sure even what that means, but just go with it. Now, Psalm 7. Notice what he says there at the very top in the superscript, the bold, the all caps letters right to the right of the 7, says a, Shigion of David. Okay, a Shigion. We're not sure what this is. Some kind of musical term or something, but he sang this, it says, to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. My footnote in the ESV says probably a musical or liturgical term. So there you go. Something musical is the point here. Now, notice Psalm 16. If you want to turn there or scroll there, however how you're doing this. Psalm 16, very popular word here, a miktam of David. Okay, Psalm 16, Psalm 56, all the way through 60 are labeled this way. One commentary said that these could mean, it could mean something like a silent or a covered prayer, which could make sense. David's always on the run from Saul or his sons, and these could be David's quiet time, literally prayers, when he's in caves and his enemies are all around him, and he's asking God to save him. But he's not saying anything verbally out loud. It's just quiet and a covered prayer. Could have been what's going on here. Look at Psalm 42. Another one of these phrases. And the sermon gets much more lively. So just so you know that, just in case you're wondering. Psalm 42. Psalm 41 ends book 2. And then Psalm 42, or begins book 42. Psalm 42, to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. Okay, so this phrase maskil, again, here's what Derek Kidner, who's the authority on the Psalms, he says, once again, we do not yet know the answer to what this means. So there you go. The authority on the Psalms said, there's just some mystery here is the point. We're not exactly sure what all these things mean. Now, go back to Psalm 3 again. Sorry for all the turning, but it just is what it is. I want to show you two phrases that appear, two words that appear very, very frequently in these that you likely skip over when you're reading the Psalms. Look at chapter 3, and I'll read for you verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. And then right next to this, kind of in the to the right further on, it says, Selah. Everybody see that? Has it three times in this psalm. After verse 2, Selah. After verse 4, and then after verse 8. Okay? Again, we're not certain what this means. It occurs 71 times in the psalms. Okay? There's a group called Selah named after that, I think, after this phrase, this word in the Bible. It likely indicates some kind of change in the music or the rhythm or something. They're stopping or they're just transitioning is what likely is going on here. Perhaps the instruments or the voices, they knew what it was. We're not sure what it was, but they knew what this is. Now, look at Psalm 9. One more of these little phrases. Verse 16. Psalm 9, verse 16. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. And I would say something like, Higayon Selah. Everybody see that? Now this one may, the word can mean something like meditate or muse. And so this could be a signal to the worship leader, the musicians or whatever, to either slow this down or quiet down. And not be as loud, slow the rhythm. We're not sure, again, what it exactly means, but it likely means some kind of transition in how it's played. The notes change, perhaps, but it's some kind of transition in the song. Now, of all the phrases in the Psalms, the strangest ones are the according to phrases. You ever read those? Let me show you a few of them. Look at Psalm 6. Just turn back one or so pages there. Psalm chapter 6, and here's what, this is of David, to the choir master with stringed instruments, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. Now what is that? Well, the consensus seems to be that what these are, that these are names of tunes or types of music used in these songs. So probably this is probably a whole illustration, but we have genres of music today, rap and country and all those things. We have genres that could have been what's going on in the day of David and the other Israelites. They have some kind of style of music or some familiar tune that they likely were aware of. It was used for this particular poem, so use this kind of song with these verses is likely what he's saying here. And these get very, very strange, okay? Look at chapter 8, Psalm 8, and right next to the big 8, to the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. Now, this could mean something like wildness or gone array, very strange things going on here. Kind of ranting is what this may mean, but again, big question marks on what it means. Look at Psalm chapter 9, just one psalm over. To the choir master, according to Mathlaban, a psalm of David, possibly a rap song, or we're not sure what this was, but I don't know what. That's totally a joke. So if you're not used to having a Bible, there's no rapping in the Bible. So just so you know that. We'll do a few of these. Look at Psalm 22. Psalm chapter 22. Says next to 22, to the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. Okay, so they apparently knew what this tune was or this song or musical style was, and they applied that to the words that David has written here. Look at Psalm 56. Go all the way over to 56, and there's another one of these. You can read these later on. There's several of them. But Psalm 56 says, to the choir master, according to the dove of far-off Terence, Terebinth. That has to be a country song. There's no question that. It's got to be country western. The Doe to far off Terebinth, possibly, but I don't know. Some kind of tune there. Now, one more, Psalm 88. Look at what Psalm 88 says. And Psalm 88 is the darkest psalm in the Bible, by the way. It is the Darth Vader, if you will, of the Psalms. There is darkness all around this. He begins with darkness, and then the very last word in the psalm is the word darkness. He is in pain. He is in agony. It is the darkest one. But here's what it says in right next to the a psalm of the sons of Korah, to the choir master, according to Mahalath Leonath, a maskil of Haman the Ezrahite. There you go. This could mean something like affliction or agony. And this man is in pain, maybe a ballad or something. Something very, very just gut-wrenching kind of song to play with this as he's lamenting, as he is crying out to God and asking God where he is. So those are some kind of just terms, phrases for the Psalms. Now, categorizing the Psalms is extremely important for us. Okay? You need to know what kind of psalm that you are reading and praying helps to interpret what the author means and apply the psalm. Let me give you seven categories. Don't write these down. Again, I'll post these this week, and you guys can look online. We'll send it out in email. But here are seven categories of psalms. You've got lament, praise. I'll go back over these. Lament, praise, thanksgiving, celebration, wisdom, penitential psalms, and imprecatory psalms. Okay? Let me give you one chapter of each of those. First of all, lament. These psalms mostly express complaint or agony for what's happening. Foes are all around the author. God's not doing anything, it seems. They're mocking him. Lots of questions like, how long, Lord, would you delay your coming for us? They're complaining to God and lamenting. It's the most used psalm in the Psalms. Lament is the most frequently kind of psalm that we've seen here. So, chapter 3. Go ahead and go right back there. And this is just one example of many of these. Psalm 3. And David begins in verse 1 and says this. Notice just how he's praying and longing and questioning these things. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying in my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Selah. Then he goes into the hope. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. So these are lament kinds of questions. God, they're surrounded me. I'm in pain, agony. When will you save me? What's going on is what the Psalms are asking. They're lamenting over their situation. Okay, these are very, very good prayers for you to pray when you're suffering. All right? Second kind are the psalms of praise. And as you guess it, these psalms just praise God. They say the phrase, praise the Lord, praise God, and my favorite is Psalm 150. Let's go all the way over to the end of the book and Psalm 150. If you have an iPad or something, do not complain about this because you can just scroll down. It's simple, so I don't want to hear any complaints about the rest of you with Bibles. I can understand how painful it could be. So Psalm 150, the very, very last psalm in the book. And so for 149 chapters, the authors have told us essentially how good God is, that you should praise Him and worship Him and adore Him and exalt Him. And then the very, very last psalm, Psalm 50, verse 1, notice no author on this one. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Notice all the instruments now in 3 through 5. Praise Him with a trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance, you Baptists. Praise Him with strings and pipe, with sounding cymbals and loud crashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And the song and the book ends with praise the Lord. God made you to say praise the Lord. That's what these psalms are about. Let's go to a thanksgiving psalm. It's the third kind I want to give you, thanksgiving psalms. These psalms just thank God for who He is, for what He's done, how glorious God's deeds are. Look at Psalm 92. We'll go back a few chapters, and then we'll also go to Psalm 93 for the celebration one, if you want to just get your ready to turn there. Psalm 92, and usually these psalms will call us into thanking God. They thank God for who He is, then they'll say something like, it's just good and fitting for us to thank the Lord and to praise Him. Look at verse 1, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath. So when you're resting on the Sabbath, you praise God for what He's done and what He's done through you. It is good, he says, to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. He goes on, verse 5, how great are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very deep. The S-T-U-P-I-D man cannot know. We spell it at our house. We don't say it yet because Cross would call you stupid if he heard me say it that way. So we spell it at our place. That man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this. And he goes on praising God for who he is. It's a thanksgiving psalm. Now, 93 is a celebration psalm. And these just call us to essentially just enthrone God in praise, that God reigns over all things, and to celebrate God's power and goodness. Psalm 93, the Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as His belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old, and you are from everlasting. They're calling us to celebrate who God is. Three more. The wisdom psalms. Now, there are three of these. Psalm 1, Psalm, which is next week, by the way, Psalm 19, and then Psalm 119, the biggest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses, all talking about God's law, God's statutes, God's decrees, God's commands, God's testimonies, God's precepts, all those. It's praising God's law. Let's go there briefly. Psalm 119, we will not read all of these, so just in case you were wondering, but don't tempt me, okay? Because my mic has a new battery. Psalm 119, verse 1 is essentially the tone of the book. Okay, it describes to us what this book essentially is about, this chapter essentially is about. It's teaching us wisdom. Okay, verse 1, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. And that's Psalm 119 in a nutshell. It's all about God's law, and it's teaching you, walk in God's law, love God's law, believe God's law. Everything that God says for you is for your good, and so love His law, and think over His law, and live His law day and night. Now, for Christians, the law tends to get a bad rap, okay? Many Christians think something like this. In the Old Testament, okay, they were saved by works. They had to do the law and just kind of gut it out and do what God said and somehow earn their way up to God and be saved by Him by doing these things. But when Christ comes, He wipes all that stuff out, and now salvation is by grace through faith. That is totally inaccurate. The Bible never teaches anywhere in this book that you are saved by your works. You are always, always saved by grace and through faith. Okay? Now, Jesus' day, it was somewhat distorted, but the Bible never teaches. Why would he sing about God's law this way? He loves God's law. You are saved first, then you obey God's law. So, example, Exodus. They're in Egypt in slavery, okay, in bondage, crying out. What does God do? All these miracles, all this power, God brings them out himself on eagle's wings. He said, they're just riding on God's power. They go out to the mountain, and what's given to them there? The law. The law is given after salvation, not before salvation. God brings them out miraculously. He saves them and accepts them. Then they obey his law, not the opposite. That's never taught in the Bible, okay? That's why this man is singing about how good God's law is, and you should sing about how good God's law is. The law can't save you. I understand that. It never was meant to save you, all right? So just to clear that up. Number six is the penitential psalms. These are psalms that express confession of sin, remorse, brokenness, and they beg for God to forgive them. And the main one is Psalm 51. The most gut-wrenching one is Psalm 51. Let's go ahead and go there real quick. Now, most psalms do not give you a context. They don't say, here's what's going on with this psalm, but this one does. Okay, and others do as well. It's when Nathan confronts David over his sin with Bathsheba. And he says, there's this lamb, or this man has a lamb, one little poor guy has a lamb, rich guy has all these flocks, slaughters the poor guy's lamb, and gives it to his guests who were in town for a couple of weeks. And David says, that man deserves to die. And Nathan says, David, you're the man. You've stolen the lamb. You've slaughtered Uriah's wife. As it were. And so David, in Psalm 51, verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Look at verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Really? David, you sinned against everybody. Uriah, your own body, the nation of Israel, your soldiers, your army, your wives, your sons, every single person was affected by David. And he says, only against God have I sinned. What does that mean? It means he's recognizing that all of his sins, though they're horizontal, they're all ultimately vertical. That all of your sins, whether you lie to your neighbor or your wife, that's a sin against a holy God who made you and is the author of all truth. That's what he's saying here, and he's begging God, forgive me. I know my sin is all against you, and he begs for God's forgiveness. Now, last one, most controversial of the Psalms, the imprecatory Psalms. It's either imprecatory or imprecatory. We're not really sure how to pronounce it, but it's something like that. These are the Psalms where the author is asking God to kill his enemies and to like it, basically. He's begging God, slaughter them and save me, and let's go have a feast. That's kind of the tone of the Psalms. And one of the main ones is Psalm 137. And let's go ahead and go there. Maybe the last place we'll go, or at least next, or at least third to last, we will go. Psalm 137. And James Allen loves this text. I'm not sure why. Probably something wrong with him. But he loves this chapter of the Bible. It could reveal some things about James's own. Is James even here today? He is here. Now he's, okay, sorry. Okay, Psalm 137, they're likely in Babylon, or they're just coming out of Babylon. They've been exiled, and they're in a foreign country, no temple there to worship Yahweh in. Their city's been burned, and they're asking God to destroy their enemies, and they're praising, in some sense, for God to do this. Look at chapter 137, verse 8. O daughter of Babylon, he says, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. And notice this one, blessed shall he be who takes your little ones, your babies, and dashes them against the rock. That's in the Bible, okay? Now the question is, what do you do with that? He's begging God, saying that it is blessed if we take your babies and toss them off of a cliff and kill them. Now the question is, can Christians pray these things with the proper heart? You all want this sometimes for your enemies, but the question is, can we pray these things when we have enemies around us? Okay? We'll get there in a couple of weeks, so hang on. So those are your Psalms, penitential, imprecatory, wisdom, praise, thanksgiving, celebration, lament. Now, number two is, why do we love the Psalms? Why don't we love these? You love these things. I mean, I think you do. All Christians seem to just resonate with what the words of this book in the Psalms. Now, why don't we love these things so much? Well, for one thing, you can find them. Like, you can just open the book and there they are. You can't find Nahum or Jonah. Some of you quit trying to find Jonah weeks ago when the series began. Now it's over. You can't find those books. You can find the Psalms, though. That's one reason, I think. But more seriously, let me give you three reasons that I just, there are several, but reasons I think that we love the Psalms. Number one, they keep God personal and global. Okay? They keep God both personal and global. I mean, don't they? Think about how personal, they just reach out and pull us into the story or the song, don't they? The Lord is my shepherd. Not just yours, but He is my personal, private, individual shepherd. He's my light, my salvation, my king, my savior, my God, my help, my shield, my trust, my refuge. He delights in me. You have all this me, I, my language. It fills the Psalms. This is your God, not just others' God, but He is your. He knows you this intimately and this closely. It keeps God personal this way. It just pulls us in and says, this is my God. He delights in me. All right? Look, if you would, at Psalm 18. I want to show you one that I have gone back to. I think I spent 1 year reading Psalm 18 before every sermon I preached that year. Just love Psalm 18. Look at what David says. This is actually verse 1 in Hebrew, but the superscript above it says, to the choir master of Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, whom he addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said in verse 1, I love you, O Lord, my strength. Think of just how intimate and personal that is. I love you, O Lord. And by the way, the word, the little letter there, O, fills the Psalms. O, taste and see that the Lord is good. I love you, O Lord, my strength. Look at chapter 18, verse 28. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. This is military jumping over a troop, running against them. And by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. And this culture, by the way, was much less individualistic than in a Western culture. They are driven by the family, the community, the nation, the camp. They are communal people. And He is saying, the Lord is my individual God. The Psalms help us to keep God personal. But also, the Psalms keep God global. And by global, what I mean is phrases and words like the heavens are in the Psalms. The ends of the earth, the ships of Tarshish, the furthest place from Israel you could possibly go, some thought. All the nations, the sun, stars, moon, animals, plants, trees, darkness, light, night, day, Sheol, everything bends to God's glory. Everything that you see, things that you can't even see, it all bends and exists for and exalts God's glory over all things. Psalm 98, verse 8, let the rivers clap their hands and let the hills sing for joy together. Rivers don't clap, but the Psalms say that they do. When they're flowing along, they are clapping to the one who made them and who exists. They recognize His voice, apparently, because He's the one who made them. So all these things are reflecting the global, galactic, cosmic God who reigns over everything. Psalm 104, let me list this for you. Psalm 104 mentions, among other things, the waters, hills, mountains, grass, springs, donkeys, livestock, wine, bread, oil, goats, rock badgers, storks, lions, ships, the moon, the sun, the seasons, creatures innumerable. It mentions and ends by saying, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. The Psalms keep God global. Let the nations be glad, Psalm 67 verse 4 says. God is both intimate and personal and private and individual, and he's global and cosmic and international. He reigns over all those things. And the Psalms lift our eyes up and expand our horizons to this God who's not just some local deity, but he is a global God who exists over all things. Number two, the Psalms express and stir our emotions. Okay? John Calvin said the Psalms are the anatomy of the soul. They just unpack your soul, don't they? They show you what you most feel in that moment, what you most long for in that moment. Like Psalm 42 says, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. There's a hymn on that song. That's not a nice situation. The deer is thirsty. The deer has drank from this stream every single day. He goes over and over and over and over, and one day he goes and the stream is bone dry and dusty. And the psalmist is saying, that's how God seems right now. God has been so sweet and so real and so good and so near, but now he's gone, it seems. Where are you? Some of you have felt this. Maybe even this week you felt this. You felt the presence of God's absence, as it were. Like you've prayed weeks ago, God answered, God moved, God just felt so close. Now it seems like God's gone and abandoned you. You feel Psalm 42 and other psalms like this. We feel, this is what life with God is like. I mean, the Psalms almost, they almost seem schizophrenic and bipolar at times, don't they? Like they move from love and praise to agony in one chapter. I love you, Lord. How long? You ever notice that? It's like, what happened between verse 3 and 7? What went wrong with David here? He's all, get all crazy on us. That's how life with God is. We're crazy sometimes. We love God for a while, rejoice in God for a while, and God's gone, it seems, and we're angry at God. This is how it plays out. So the Psalms, just they express our emotions, but they also stir up our emotions. So if you read Psalm 63, how can you not want that for your own life? Oh God, you are my God. Early or earnestly I seek you. My body longs for you. My soul thirsts and faints for you. If you know this God, you feel that at times. You want and you crave and you hunger and you desire him. C.S. Lewis said in his book, Reflections on the Psalms, wonderful book, if you get a chance to read that, he says this, a man can't be always defending the truth. There must be a time for him to feed on it. You can't just spend your days arguing about the Bible. You have to at some point feast on the Bible. And the Psalms is the feast that you most long for. I mean, let's be honest. The Bible is very, very academic, isn't it? It is. There's tons of books written just on this book itself. There's all these different words and languages, different culture that we're so far removed from. It's very, very academic. It requires study and thinking and analyzing and processing, which is good for you. But the Psalms tend to strike that emotional chord in us, don't they? They just reveal our heart and stir us up. We long and yearn and hunger and crave this God if you know him. And the Psalms test that, don't they? The Psalms tell you if you know God or not. If you don't feel this longing for him, then you don't know him. Because those who know this God long for this God this way. So do you know him? Do you have this hunger and craving and longing for this God? You say, no, I don't know him. How do I do that? Well, confess that you don't. The first step to knowing God is confessing that you don't know God. You don't live for him. You don't love him. You live only for yourself. It's your money and your time and your vacation and your car and your house. It's your empire, and you live for that. Just admit that. That's at least the first step in this. You don't know who this God is. You were made for Him, but you live for you. See, no one is born right with God. You don't just wake up in this world right with Him. You are born stiff-arming God. We're enemies of this God, the Bible says. No one is born innocent that way. We're all at enmity with Him. And so something must change in us. You must confess that you don't know Him and look to Christ to save you. Not your own works, not your good deeds, but you look to Him. And He will save you, and He will change you, and you will long for this God this way that the psalmists do. So have you done that? If you've not, you can do that today. Confess that you don't know Him. Ask Jesus to save you and to come into your life and rule and reign your life, and He will do that. So number three is the Psalms direct our wills. This is the last one that we'll move on. We're almost done. So they stir our emotions. They keep God personal and global, but they also direct and command our wills, don't they? What I mean here is the Psalms don't wait for us to worship or to feel like worshiping. The Psalms do not wait until you're in the mood to worship. They don't drag around on. They command us to worship. Sing to the Lord. Ascribe glory. Praise the Lord. Worship the Lord. They command us. So the Psalms mean to wake up sleepy, tired, dull, bored, whining, waning people. That's why they're in the Bible. They want to wake you up to God's glory, God's vastness, God's bigness. And for you to be just enthralled in that, that's why these things are in the Bible. The Psalms do it for us. Now, number three, and then we're done, is big heading, is where is Christ in all of this? So it's our conviction here that all, and the Bible says, that all of Scripture points to Jesus. Okay? So you can't read the Old Testament and not think about the cross and what Christ has done for us. It changes everything. You have to look back on those things in light of what Christ has done for us. The New Testament does this over and over. So where are Christ in the Psalms? I think that all the Psalms are about Jesus ultimately. Okay? Now, Luke 24, 44, Jesus says this, "Everything written about me, in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." See, the Psalms aren't mainly about Moses or David or Solomon or any other king of Israel. The Psalms are mainly about Jesus and what He's done for us. Now, the New Testament's a great place to see that. The Psalms are directly quoted, alluded to, or referred to in the New Testament more than any other book from the Old Testament. Isaiah comes close, but the Psalms are quoted from more than any other book from the Old Testament. They read these Psalms in light of Christ and said, "This is fulfilled now in us." So you have the Messianic Psalms. These are the official Psalms where the New Testament says, Jesus says it, Luke says it, the book of Acts says it, Paul says this was fulfilled in Jesus. David couldn't do this, and so Jesus comes along and does this. Let me run through these really quickly. Psalm 2, 8, 16, 22, 40, 68. 69 is the most quoted chapter in the New Testament of any other chapter in the Bible. 89, 109, 110. You know, that's where Jesus says, who is the Christ's son? You know, where's he from? He's from David. And he quotes Psalm 110 and says, well, if David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? And what he's saying is something greater than David is here. David himself is calling his son Lord. And the point is, I'm the greater David is what he's meaning by that. And he quotes Psalm 110. Psalm 118, Psalm 132 are messianic psalms. Then you have multiple allusions in the Psalms, from the Psalms in the New Testament. Let me give you one example. We just finished a series in the book of 1 Peter. And 1 Peter loves Psalm 34. It is referred to over and over and over. Let me give you one example of that. Psalm 34, verse 8 says this, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good." Now, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, Peter says this, and I quote, "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." So Peter is clearly referring to Psalm 34, verse 8 in our English Bibles with that text. If you have tasted that the Lord is good. Who is the Lord for Peter? Not God in general, it's Jesus who is the Lord in Peter's writings. Jesus is the one who is to be tasted and seen how good he is. He is the Lord of Psalm 34 and all the Psalms. Then you have what's called the enthronement Psalms. Psalm 93 through 99 are the enthronement Psalms. These Psalms call God King of all the world, who will judge the earth with equity, bring justice, and reign over all things. Those Psalms need a king. But what king judges the earth, reigns over the earth, and sets all things right? Revelation 19 says there is one riding on a white horse, and he comes and makes war on the nations, and he judges them, and he sets all things right, and he is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus is the king the Psalms need. He's the king that you need. See, all of us have a king. You all worship something. You all bow down to something. It's your career. It's your family. It's bragging rights. It's your own pride. It's possessions. You all have a king. But only all those kings tend to enslave us and destroy us. But Jesus is the king who died for us. He was mocked, he was beaten, he was broken and murdered, and he cries out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know where he's quoting that from? Psalm 22, verse 1. David says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Jesus is the one who quotes this and is really forsaken by God. God totally cuts him off and puts him out of the camp, as it were, to bring us in. That's the king that you most long for and the one that you and I most need. So do you know that king? If you don't, confess that you don't and ask him to save you and reign over all things. If you do know him, are you obeying him, treasuring, prizing him above everything else in this life? Next week is Psalm 1. Pray for fruit. Pray for me as I prepare. Wednesday, 12 o'clock, my office is a sermon preparation lunch. Bring your own food and come with your thoughts on Psalm 1. I would love to hear it. No child care. Go to 115. We'll see who shows up. All right? Let me pray for us. We'll do our last song together, and then we'll do a verse, and I want to introduce, bring up Jeff Claybrooks here in just a bit. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll move into our worship time together. Father, we ask for help, God, to read the Psalms. Thank you that these Psalms are so real, that they reveal our soul, they stir us up. So God, give us grace to read these. God, give us courage to pray these prayers appropriately. God, to long for you, to hunger and desire you over all things, as David longs for you. God, give us grace to do it. Thank you that your son is the true David, the true king of the Psalms, who rescues us, who lays his life down for us. Help us to worship him this week, and in all things make much of you. And I pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen.